We don't sorrow like others sorrow. Jim lost his mom to cancer a couple weeks ago, and for him to be able to stand up here and sing it as well, there's something different about the Christ follower. And when we understand that, when we accept Jesus as the cornerstone, no matter what comes in the valleys or the mountains, we can trust our God and believe that it really is well with our soul. Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter, please? 1 Peter chapter 2. We are working through verse by verse. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, we'd love to provide you with one. Just see us after the service and we would love to give that gift to you. We would love for everyone to be able to have the opportunity to look into the scripture. There are some in the chairs there in front of you if you need a copy of the scriptures. By way of review, I want to just kind of remind you of how we have gotten to the point where we'll start kind of a new section here this morning in 1 Peter. But we use the illustration of a house. And Peter begins this book. It was a letter to a group of people who were starting to undergo persecution. It wasn't just super heavy at this point, but it would become very, very difficult in the days ahead. And so in God's providence, Peter penned this letter to be able to encourage the church and build them up as they were heading into a season of persecution. And he starts with their identity. In chapter 1, we see that he uses the phrase, born again. And so he is writing to a group of people who have been born again, who have experienced salvation, he says, who has obeyed the scriptures. He describes it in another part. When you come to the point where you realize you're a sinner, separated from God, and you understand that there's no way that you can be accepted by a holy God in and of your own efforts, and then you find out there's an answer, there's a substitute. If you can't do it, who can? Jesus can save. And so when you trust in Jesus, in his finished work on the cross, you then are born again. And God takes us from being dead in our trespasses and sins to alive unto salvation. And our identity changes. And therefore, we understand that beyond this life, there is hope, and we have a living hope because we have a future that awaits us. And so Peter uses the term, really, aliens or pilgrims or sojourners or those who would be refugees. And what that means is a person who is not really home yet. They're still traveling to their future destination. And so their identity has been changed. They are children of God. They have been born again. And their home, their ultimate home, is heaven. So that's their identity. That's their foundation. And this is God's gift to them. Well, if that's the case, then what is their life supposed to look like? And he gives five imperatives, and we have walked through these commands over the last several weeks. The first one was, you are to live with a hope. There is a living hope based in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is alive. And so we don't walk around and live our lives discouraged and despondent. No, we have hope in Jesus. He changes our perspective, and this is not an option. This is actually a command. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we're going through, no matter the valleys that we find ourselves in, we are challenged and commanded to live with hope. And that should come out of our hearts. We should be rejoicing no matter what happens in our life. That's the first command, and that should be a significant part of our life. Another part of our life as a changed person is that we are striving to be holy. There is no one perfect. Jesus Christ was the only one to ever live, to come to this earth and live a perfect life. But we have been changed because of the Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of us, and so we can live a life pleasing to the Lord. And he starts that process of sanctification, we call it, the process of being made holy. He starts that at salvation. And as we journey through life, we ultimately will see Jesus and become like him. But we should strive for holiness. We should be striving to change, to grow closer to Jesus and to be more like him. The third imperative, or the third command, is to live with fear. Now, this is not living as someone who is scared, right? This is someone who lives, and really the idea is reverential awe. When you see something that is grand and glorious, and you stand before it, you're amazed by it. It's something that captures your attention. That's how we should live in light of our God. Our God is so great. He is so amazing. He can accomplish anything. There is nothing too difficult for him. And so we live with this fear. It says, conduct yourselves with fear, with reverential awe, believing that God is who he said he is, and how he has revealed himself to us. The fourth imperative is to fervently love one another from the heart. So as believers who have been changed, we have been given a heart to love people. And we are supposed to fervently love people. It's that stretched out kind of love. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, our love is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on our similar likes and dislikes. It's not based on the things that we're passionate about. It's based in Jesus Christ. And so no matter what a person is like around you, we can choose to love them, fervently love them, and that should be characteristic of a Christian. And then the last one that we looked at last week is, he tells us to long for the word so that by it you may grow. So I just use the word grow here. And really, how do we grow? Well, we looked at that very specifically last week. It's God's word that changes us. And so we must be in the word on a regular basis so that we can grow in regards to our salvation, so that we can grow in Christ's likeness, so that we can grow in all these other areas. So in the first chapter, in the beginning of chapter 2, Peter describes really what our lives should look like. And I've been asking this on a regular basis. Does this look like your life? Someone who has truly been changed. Your identity has changed because you are now a child of God. And it is real and it is genuine. And because this transformation has taken place in your life, your life actually looks different than those who are around you. You have a living hope. You live with reverential awe. You're desiring to be holy like our God, and we love people. And how do we stay on that track? We strive to grow. We stay in the Word day in and day out. So that's where we have come to this point. And now we're going to kind of transition to kind of a different thought, speaking specifically of Jesus Christ and how people respond to him. If you look in chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is a choice and precious stone in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and it is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. Our section this morning really revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. And Peter here describes him as the cornerstone. He takes Old Testament passages, kind of puts them together, and that's the quotation that I just read there in the last couple verses. And it describes Jesus Christ as a stone. Now, many times we think of the idea of a stone as something that does not have life, right? If we were to walk out to our foyer area and then move out into the courtyard, with all the new landscaping that's been done in the last few weeks, around the fountain now are all kinds of stones. And it would be odd for us to go out there and look at that after the service this morning and say, look at that one, that one's alive. It just wouldn't be something that would happen because we wouldn't believe that. But Peter here is using really the idea of building a temple. And he uses a lot of temple language, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But he's using the idea of building a temple, and he chooses the word cornerstone very specifically in relationship to Jesus Christ. Why the cornerstone? Well, the cornerstone, back in the day in which this book was written, was the most important part of the structure. Today, we don't build exactly the same way as they did. We pour cement footers, and then we use block and things like that. Back in the day in which this was written, most of the structures were made of stone. And so the builder would start with the cornerstone, the piece that would be so crucial because it would help all the other measurements. You get the cornerstone wrong, everything goes off base from there. It also is important because all the weight kind of settles on that cornerstone. And so some ways that, you know, people will describe the cornerstones of this day, I mean, you're talking some that are 70 feet long. I mean, we're talking massive pieces of stone. This cornerstone was so crucial. And he describes Jesus as the living stone, the cornerstone. And why is that? Because Jesus actually conquered the grave, and he rose again, and he is alive and active today. You take all the world religions that people will come up with and that have come up with through the generations. All the founders of those religions, they're all dead. Jesus Christ, the one true God, is living and active today. As we sang those songs about him, the cornerstone, and King Jesus forever, he is listening at the right hand of the Father, and he is enjoying his life. He is a living God. He is not stone cold. He is not dead. He is alive and active today, and Peter uses this idea of the cornerstone because he is the foundation for the born-again believer. For the person who has been transformed, Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the one who took care of everything. All measurements are from him. All the weight rests on him. His finished work on the cross, he is our cornerstone. He is precious to us. And so we exalt him, we sing about him, we read about him, we strive to be like him. Jesus is everything. Peter says, in coming to him, Jesus, speaking of, as a living stone. Now, as I see it in this passage, there are two responses to Jesus as the cornerstone. So that means that every single person who is born and walks this earth, they have to make a decision. Will they accept Jesus as the cornerstone, or will they reject him? Look back in the text, it says, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men. And then the passage that Peter quotes here for this in verse 6, for this contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value that is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. So there's two perspectives on Jesus being the cornerstone. The first one, I would suggest, are those who see Christ as a stumbling stone. Those who reject Jesus Christ, that comes right from the Scripture. And there are those people here this morning with us, in our midst, those watching online, who have yet to come to the point where they will accept Jesus as their cornerstone. So what category does that leave you in? I'm telling you, from the authority of Scripture, that leaves you in the category of those who reject him and those who see him really as a stumbling block, as an offense to your life. You don't like Jesus Christ. You either accept him as the cornerstone, or you reject him as that, and you build your life on something else. This is not a new idea for Peter. In the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, we see this idea of Jesus offering himself and people rejecting him. Psalm 118 says there that the stone was rejected. In Matthew 21, Jesus himself really used a parable warning, and he used this figure for himself. And there will be those who reject me, he says. And he was speaking to the Pharisees, even the religious people of the day. Jesus knew their heart. He knew they did not accept him. In Acts chapter 4, we have Peter standing among the leaders of the day. And he says, "You have rejected the cornerstone, and you have killed him." Acts 4 says this, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." That is Peter, years before he wrote this, speaking of Jesus Christ to a group of people who were rejecting him. And right in front of them, he said to them, "Jesus is the cornerstone, and you are rejecting him, and there is no other path to salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which one person can be saved." And so we have this group of people, even today, those who reject Jesus Christ. And I would go probably this far to say the majority of folks in our world today reject Jesus as the cornerstone. And that should not be a surprise to us, because Jesus himself said that there will be a narrow path and few find it. And so people today in our world, they'll claim numbers and masses of people and their opinions and things like that, but it doesn't make their path true. The true path comes in and through Jesus Christ. And it boils down to, as verse 7 says, those who believe and those who disbelieve. And so we have a choice to make. Will you, as Jesus said, build your house on the strong foundation? He uses the illustration of a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man builds his foundation on the rock, where it's stable and secure, and Jesus is referring to himself, and the foolish person will build their lives on the sand, and their lives will ultimately crumble. There are those who still reject Jesus, and at the end of verse 8, it says, it becomes a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. They will not believe. But listen to this, and to this doom they were also appointed. What is the end result to those who reject Jesus Christ? They will be disappointed. They will meet judgment. Every person will stand before Jesus Christ someday, and they will have to respond. And if they have not believed in him, they will be eternally separated from him. There will be great disappointment, and that is a significant understatement. Those who reject Jesus, he will become the stumbling stone. He will become the rock of offense. He will ultimately become the stone that crushes them. How sad it is for people to, in their lifetime, hear there is a way for you to know your Creator. There is a way for you to have hope. There is a person who took care of all the things that you could not do. His name is Jesus. For a person to hear Jesus' name and hear what He did for them and hear what He offers them and then to reject. Say, nope, that's not for me. There will be a disappointment that comes. And that disappointment will be very difficult and very, very hard. But the second group of people who I hope I'm talking to, the majority today, those who see Christ as the foundation stone. And our text starts in verse 4 with, and those coming to Him as living stones. And then it goes on in verse 6 and 7 to describe that the people who believe Jesus to be the cornerstone, He is precious in their sight. But I want you to notice that God the Father, God chose His Son. Look at verse 6. Jesus here is being spoken of by His Father. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. God the Father calls Jesus precious. Choice. God the Father puts His stamp of approval on His Son over and over as Jesus came to this earth and He lived a perfect life. God said, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." God chose His Son to be the cornerstone. And so it's with great authority, the authority of all the world, the Creator of the world says, "This is the right stone. This is the right cornerstone. He is the answer. He's the cornerstone." So God is the first one to believe that Jesus is the cornerstone. And as we follow in that example, where we as well come to the point where we will believe in Jesus Christ, we call on the name of the Lord and we are saved, then we join the category of those who have gone before us, even those Christians who Peter is writing to. And he is saying that there are those who believe, as it says in this text. And that's just it. It's a free gift. It's not something you have to earn. It's something that is given. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is the living God, and He accomplished everything that you could not do. And when you do, you join His family. And this active verb here, it says, and coming to Him. And so we don't just come to Him in salvation. We continue. We come to Jesus Christ. We've gathered today to keep coming to Him. He is our life. We seek Him on a regular basis. And we keep coming to Him. And as we do, God does something very, very special. He describes the people who believe, He describes them as living stones. So not only is Jesus the living stone, the cornerstone, because our identity is in Him, because we have a position in Jesus Christ, because we are part of God's family, we then join this structure and He calls us living stones. How wonderful is that? As I mentioned, that we come into this world dead in our trespasses and sin, but God makes us alive unto salvation. So when we're born again, we become part of God's family. And it says there in verse 4, and coming to Him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but it is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. We get to be part of something absolutely wonderful. You know, it is wonderful that we enjoy salvation individually. And it is a very individual thing. We must personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do, we are adopted into God's family and we are joined together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now let's take just the illustration of a brick. I almost brought one in here. I was afraid I may drop it and it would be more distracting. But I thought about bringing one brick in here. And when you take one brick, I've got a few of them laying around our yard, and I have a little pile where I kind of pile them up. When you take one brick, you look at that and you're like, there's not a lot of value in that. But when you add one brick to another one, and you keep adding over and over and over, you get something very, very beautiful. When they started to build this structure, you know, initially it probably wasn't a lot to look at. I wasn't here, but just, you know, the foundation goes in and it's exciting and it's great. But when the brick structure comes together, it's like, wow, that is amazing. And Peter says, you as living stones, you're being built up into a spiritual house. Now, we understand that the church building, this property that we have and these structures that we have, that is not the church. The church is God's people, and this passage and many others describe it as that. It's a spiritual house. This is a dwelling place for God. And one of the privileges that we have in knowing Jesus Christ, when he makes us alive into salvation, we become living stones and we're a part of something significant, something beautiful, and we call that his church. And the local church is a manifestation of God's church, and it is a privilege to be part of. Through the years, I've talked to people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, and they very well could be. I don't know their hearts. But they'll say things like, you know what, I am just fine on my own. I don't need organized church. I don't need to go meet with a group of people. And they'll come up with all kinds of excuses. And many times what happens is, if you hear their story, something happened in their past where they were hurt by someone in a church or a leader of a church, something, you know, really, and sometimes it's an awful situation that they've been through. But because of that situation, in their past, they will then kind of throw away the idea of organized church. And we have a passage of scripture here that says that that's not a biblical approach for a Christian. You will not find one passage of scripture that advocates the Christian life to be lived alone. That is not how God designed it. It says that Christ died for his church, his dwelling place. And as living stones, one after another, we come together and we build something beautiful and we become his church. And it is a tremendous gift to be part of. So we accept Jesus, we believe the scriptures, we obey the scriptures, Jesus becomes our cornerstone. And he makes us alive and useful so that we can be part of something that is absolutely glorious, his church. And then on top of that, he actually uses us to accomplish great things. Living stones, we're being built up as a living temple. But as well, tells us that we are considered to be priests. Look back in the text. It says in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. For a holy priesthood. Now, as we look at the idea of this temple and this building and these words about priests and actually sacrifices, this is probably something that's not as familiar to us today, but the day in which this book was written, they would understand it. Whether they attended the temple or not, they would understand the idea of temple worship because it was all around them. And so using that idea, Peter says, you are living stones, and you're part of something that is wonderful, this spiritual house, this holy temple. And you individually are priests. You say, well, I didn't think we needed priests anymore. Well, thankfully, we understand from the scripture, Hebrews and other passages, that when Jesus Christ came, the curtain in the temple was torn, and so there was not a need for priests. In the Old Testament days, there were those who were prophets They were the ones who would kind of go between God and his people, and they would take God's message to the people. And then there was a category of priests where they would go from the people to God. And they would take the sacrifices, whether it be a lamb or some sort of bird, and there were many different sacrifices, grains, things like that, and they would take those from God, and they were the represented from the people to God. And so that's kind of how people worshiped before Jesus Christ came. But when Jesus Christ came, he finished the work. There was no need. He's the once-for-all sacrifice. So after Jesus, there was no need for a blood sacrifice anymore. And every person who would come after Jesus was given the opportunity to go directly to God. And so the privilege that we have as changed individuals, as those who have been born again, we have the privilege of going directly to our God. We don't have to go to a priest. In 25 years of ministry, I've talked to many folks, and in the last few, you know, what do you do? And I'll say, well, I'm a pastor. And a lot in Florida, that was kind of more the area where I would hear it more often. They'd be like, oh, you're a priest. And then I would have to say, well, actually, I'm not a priest. I'm just like everybody else. There's no, like, you know, levels of spirituality in God's family. And really, God has just given me the task to take his word and share it with people. That's about as good as I get. And they would have a hard time understanding, well, because their idea of church many times is still including that office of a priest. Well, Jesus took care of the need for us to have any kind of mediator. And so we have this privilege, this position of being holy priests. We are separated unto God. And because of Christ's righteousness, we don't have to offer up sacrifices for our salvation anymore. And so we have this privilege to come on a regular basis directly to God. We bring everything to him. So it's a privilege not only to be part of his house, a significant part, but also we have the privilege to be able to access his presence at any moment. We are a holy priesthood. And I would suggest number three, we have the privilege then to offer sacrifices. And you say, what are you talking about? You just said we don't need to do that anymore. I said blood sacrifices for atonement for our sins. Back in the text, it says that we are holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so as believers in Christ, as people who have been born again, as we go through our journey of faith, we bring to God really our service to him. And there's many different ways that the scripture describes this. And we kind of put it under the category of spiritual sacrifices. Again, we no longer need to bring a sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. But as Christ followers, we want to give ourselves to our Savior, to our God. And we have many illustrations in Scripture of how we can do that. I would start off, first of all, by saying we can actually give a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You say, really? I can give thanks for something and God considers that a sacrifice? Yes. Psalm 50, verses 12 through 14 and verse 23, it describes that of giving a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Other places in Scripture, we are told to give thanks in all things. So let's break this down real practically for us. We have been saved, been made alive. We're something special as we come together as God's people. We have access to our God. And then he uses every part of our lives if we are willing to bring glory to him. So we can give thanks in all things. So today, whatever happens in your life, you can give thanks to God. And how will he receive it? Well, according to this passage, he will receive it as a sacrifice. You know, a lot of times we get real thankful around Thanksgiving. But that's not really the life of a believer. The life of a believer should be one that gives thanks in all things, good or bad. And when we do, we offer that thanks to God. He accepts it as a sacrifice. What would be another one? I would say a living sacrifice. According to Romans 12, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." So we give ourselves. You mean we actually, you know, get on an altar? No. We, from a spiritual perspective, offer up to God day in, day out, our lives as a sacrifice to Him. And so we have the opportunity to yield to Him on a regular basis. I was taught years ago in regards to prayer, a wonderful thing to do is to yield to God the things in your life, starting with yourself. And so there's an opportunity you have to then just in prayer, just, God, I yield myself to you. And how do I do that? Well, I'm going to give you my eyes today, and I'm going to ask that you help me be pure in my eyes. I'm going to give you my ears and the things that I hear. Help them to honor you. And I'm going to give you my hands as I work, and as I do so, I want them to be hands that produce good things for your glory, and I'm going to give you my feet and the places I go. I'm going to yield my life to you, and it's really just that idea of yielding your members to God. That simple act of day in, day out, just yielding of yourself is considered from God's perspective a sacrifice. You know, so many times people, they want to do great things for God. They want to, they even sometimes complain, "Oh, I just don't feel like I'm doing very much." The scripture is packed full of ways that you can live your life day in, day out as a sacrifice to God. And they're simple things. Give thanks in all things. Let the perspective of your life be everything for God's glory. Other ways that we can offer sacrifices, Hebrews 13 says that our praise can be a sacrifice. So what we did this morning as God's people, it's a fragrant aroma. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips." So as we took the words of the scripture and they were made into song and we sang them to God, it was like a fragrant aroma going up to our Creator. In that simple act of worship, our praise becomes a sacrifice. You know, another real tangible way that God says that we can offer up a sacrifice is through our giving. We have the opportunity to take what God gives to us and then give it back to Him. And He tells us to give of our first fruits. And so when God blesses us, we take our produce and we give a portion of it back to God. I'm so thankful for you all. As we look at this year and the hardships as we ended 2020, God blessed abundantly. And then as we've gone through this year, God just keeps blessing. And I'm so thankful that we have a group of people who obey the Lord and they offer up a sacrifice of giving to God on a regular basis. That's how one way that you can please Him. I don't like to talk about money very often, rarely, but when it comes up in a text, I do address it. And so part of the life of a believer is giving back to the Lord and the Lord's work. And so you need to be evaluating your heart along these lines. But as we do these things, God accepts our sacrifices to Him. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to be able to be a child of God, that we can have Jesus Christ as our foundation, as our cornerstone, and know that we are rock solid. That we are completely secure. He is the right stone to build our life on. He will never disappoint. And that's what it tells us at the end of verse 6. "And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." My friend, this morning, if you're a child of God, stay faithful to Jesus. you will never be disappointed in this stone. No matter how difficult your path has become, no matter how weary you are, you will never be disappointed living for Jesus Christ. And I realize that the evil one loves to tempt us, and he loves to get our eyes earthbound and loves to get our perspective on everything that's happening around us. He'll take and he will discourage us. And a discouraged Christian is one that really is, there's not a lot of use there. And I'm not meaning that in a mean way at all, but Satan knows how to discourage people. If he has people discouraged, they're not going to serve him. And so we have this privilege of knowing that with Jesus, we will never be disappointed. He is the right stone, the living stone, the cornerstone. And if we believe in him, he makes us part of his family. And as we have the opportunity to be part of his family, he includes us in this glorious house that he builds with his presence, and we have direct access to him. And as we go through our lives, we have the privilege then to serve him by just the simple things of our life. The words we say, our praises, our thanks, the lives we live, the work that we do, we give back to him as he has blessed us so abundantly. So, child of God, today, be encouraged. Be encouraged that your life is built on the right foundation. And with the confidence of the scripture, I want you to remember the phrase this week, he will never be disappointed. You will never be disappointed. With Jesus as the cornerstone, you'll never be disappointed. And so live for him. Serve him. Offer sacrifices to him. Give your life for him. Because there's a day coming. There's a day coming pretty quickly where we will stand before him. And for those who believe, it's going to be pure joy. No disappointment. Pure joy. His fellowship and his presence forever and ever, and the rewards for living a life for him, glorious is the outcome. But for those who don't believe, and there may be some here today, he will become the rock of offense. And in time, he will crush those who reject him. And there will be eternal separation. And so today is the day to turn to him. Would you repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ today? Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved and become part of the glorious family of God, the spiritual house that he's building. The offer of salvation is ready and available to you. Would you bow with me as we close this morning? For those who fall under the category of disbelief, I want to warn you from the scriptures that someday you're going to be disappointed. Someday when you meet Jesus, your Creator, you will be disappointed. You will experience separation eternally from your Creator. And so today can be the day of salvation. That does not have to be you. You can turn today from your sins and you can look to Jesus Christ and be saved. At this moment, you could just privately call on the name of the Lord in your seat. And God can save you this very moment. And for those who do believe, you have built your life on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. He is your cornerstone. He has made you alive and you are part of his family. would you fulfill your purposes and your position in his family? Would you enjoy his presence and your privilege as a priest and run to him, communicate with him, spend time with him? And as well, would you serve him with your life? Would you consciously strive to offer up sacrifices to him, yourself primarily, as a living sacrifice? And everything that comes from you, your words, your time, your efforts, your work, would you view all of life as a sacrifice to your wonderful Savior, your cornerstone? Take a moment and just speak to the Lord about where you are in this regard. Our God in heaven, would you help us to see clearly? Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us hope. And I pray that we would strive to serve you. God, use us as we journey through this life on our way home to you to be a people who please you, a glorious dwelling place for you, who enjoys your presence. And we enjoy serving you day in, day out, no matter what you call us to, no matter where we go. And Lord, for those who are here, maybe watching online, they do not know you, Jesus. God, would you do a work today? Would you accomplish your purposes? Would you save souls for your glory? God, we want to see disciples made to serve you. And so, Lord, use us, use your truth, use the gospel to do only what you can do in a life. Thank you for our time this morning. We ask that you would continue to use your word in the days to come for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.